Romans 3, and we're in verse 25. I told you last week there would be several words in verse 25 that we're looking at, and we already have looked at a couple of them. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, verse 25 here's got several words in it that we've already looked at. We already looked at propitiation, which is satisfaction, to satisfy, to appease. We looked at faith, through faith in his blood. We looked at what faith is. We looked at all the different elements of faith, that the Father has faith in the blood of the Son, which is what this verse talks about, and accepts that as payment for sin. We talked about the Son having faith in the plan of the Father, and then we join them in that faith relationship that they have and put our faith in that, and that applies all of that, all of the benefits of that blood to us. We looked last week at remission, for the remission of sins that are past, and we looked at that as being the putting away. A word that is somewhat synonymous with remission is forgiveness. So this verse in particular is talking about the remission of sins that are past, and we talked about, you know, the fact that God was bearing with. I better not erase that, because they might be. That might be the plan, and if I erase that, they won't know where they're going. We looked at the fact that from Adam to the cross, men were sinning, and those sins were being remitted, the remission of sins that are past, but that it wasn't till the blood of the cross that the payment for those sins was actually made. So all men from Adam to the cross, to the shedding of the blood of the cross, all those men are saved by faith, faith in believing what God told them, but God is accepting that faith for justification on the basis of the fact that he is looking forward to the blood of Christ. And he applies the merits of the blood of Christ to those men and women in time past who approach him by faith. During the time when the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins, yet God is looking forward to the blood of Christ. And the thing to distinguish about that, and that you have to be careful of when you talk about that, is, you know, some people will teach that, well, all men, you know, from Adam on, men like Abraham, men like David, men like the prophets, were looking forward to the blood of Christ. And that is not the case. It's not that those men are looking forward to the blood of Christ and understanding all the message of the cross and understanding the gospel as we understand it. It is that God is looking forward to the cross, and he's understanding the shedding of the blood, and he knows that the cross is going to happen, and that that blood will be shed, and he will apply that blood, and he will accept that blood. He then, based upon the faith of those men, men like Abraham, God told Abraham, look now to the stars, if thou can number them, so shall thy seed be. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham is exhibiting faith. Not faith in the blood of Christ, but faith in what God told him. Faith in the message that God gave to him. So Abraham had faith in what God told him. David had faith in what God told him. Isaiah had faith in what God told him. And based upon their faith, God applies the merits of the blood to them and accepts them and remits their sins, forgives their sins. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit more about that and kind of go over that a little bit again, because the word tonight is in the end of that verse, the end of verse 25, the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So he's talking about the remission of these sins that are passed. How is it that God could do what I just described, that he could look forward in faith to the blood of Christ, apply that back to these men, to men like Abraham and David, and apply that blood to them? How is it that he could wait? What God is doing through all that time is patiently waiting for his plan to be fulfilled. Waiting for his purpose to be borne out in Jesus Christ. Patiently waiting for the time, in due time, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law. How is it that God waited for that due time when the time was right? He had prophesied, here's how it's going to happen, here's how he's going to come, here's all the circumstances, here's all the situations surrounding it. And how is it that he could wait all those years, thousands of years, until this time when the blood would be shed? The reason he could do that is the word we're looking at tonight, the word forbearance, through the forbearance of God. As we've been doing all along, we'll read the definition of forbearance from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Forbearance is, the first definition is the act of avoiding, shunning, or omitting, either the cessation or intermission of an act commenced or a withholding from beginning an act. Liberty is the power of doing or forbearing an action according as the doing or forbearance has a preference in the mind. He used an illustration there. Liberty is the power to do an action or to forbear an action. That is, not to do it. So he's just using illustration. If you have liberty, if you have freedom, you can choose to do a thing, but you can also choose not to do a thing. And if you choose not to do a thing, then you are forbearing doing it. I have the liberty to do this thing, I have the freedom to do this thing, I have the ability to do this thing, but I also have the liberty and the freedom and the ability not to forbear from doing it. And that's the idea of forbearance. The forbearance of sin is followed with satisfaction of mind. And then his third definition here is the one that would apply most closely to the scriptural use of the term. He says, it's the exercise of patience, long-suffering, indulgence towards those who injure us, lenity, delay of resentment or punishment. And then he uses as the illustration, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering from Romans chapter 2. So there's the idea of forbearance. Those synonyms that he gives, it's the exercise of patience. So patience is important. It's patiently, God is patiently waiting for the fulfillment of his plan and his purpose. We've talked about patience in the past when we talked about how we walk upon, we exercise the patience of hope, faith, hope, and charity. And then he talks in Thessalonians about the patience of hope. God had hope. God had a confident expectation that Jesus Christ was going to do what he said and his plan would be fulfilled. And as a result, he just patiently waited for that plan to be fulfilled. God is not concerned. God is not fretting. God is not worried about whether his plan will come to pass. He just patiently waits for that plan to be fulfilled. Another synonym is long-suffering. Long-suffering, you know, to suffer for a long time, to bear with, to suffer something. Jesus Christ, suffer it to be so, Lord. You know, they say to Christ, suffer it to be so. Allow it to be. So if you're suffering something, you are long-suffering. You are long-suffering with something, long-forbearing something. Indulgence toward those who injure us. So it's someone injures you, as God has been injured by our sin, it's an indulgence toward them. That first definition, liberty is the power of doing or forbearing an action. God has the liberty to either punish our sins, it's an indulgence toward those who injure us. God has the liberty to punish those who injure him immediately, but he also has the liberty to forbear that punishment and to not judge and to withhold that judgment. And then finally, delay of resentment or punishment. It's a delay of the punishment. It's a forbearance of the punishment, a suffering something to be so for a long time. And here, in this case, for 4,000 years thereabouts, until the blood of Christ is shed. So that forbearance is the character and quality of God that allows him to remit sins in the past, even though the blood of Christ wouldn't be shed till the cross. He is, his forbearance is allowing that to happen, his long suffering. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. We look at this passage oftentimes when we talk about the character of God. It's the place where God is revealing to Moses his character and his nature. And in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passes by Moses and he says this, Exodus chapter 34, and verse 6, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation.' Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped." If you notice there in verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. All of those, that first part, are characteristics of God's forbearance. He is gracious, he is long-suffering, he keeps mercy for thousands, he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, he patiently endures and bears with the sin of mankind. Now, of course, it's added here in the passage, he will by no means clear the guilty. And that's why the blood of the cross becomes so important. God's forbearance is fine in as far as it goes, but God's forbearance can only be permitted if there is some end. I can bear with the sins of mankind here because I know the blood is coming. So his justice is at some point demands that his forbearance, he can't bear with sin forever without a solution to that sin. Because the thing that is the counterbalance, if you will, to the forbearance, to the long suffering, to the mercy, is the justice. He will by no means clear the guilty. He's a God of long suffering and forbearance, but he's also a God of justice, and he will bear with the sins of mankind if there is a basis for him to do so. And in the case of the verse that we've been looking at the past several weeks, the basis of him doing that is looking forward in faith to the blood of Christ. Turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2. This is the verse actually that Webster quoted in his dictionary as his illustration of forbearance. Talking about mankind and talking about his sinful nature. And he says this in Romans 2:4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering?" So his goodness, his forbearance, and his long suffering all go together. "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." So that goodness, that forbearance, that long suffering leads you to repentance. In other words, all this time that God was willing to wait for the blood of Christ, at any point in here, he could have destroyed mankind. At any point. He could have, the day that Adam sinned, could have just wiped us out. But he was patient, he was forbearing, and Paul points out here in Romans chapter 2 that, "Are you despising the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, not knowing that his goodness leadeth thee to repentance?" Are you despising the fact that God is bearing with your sin? And the way you would despise that is that, look, God hasn't punished me. God hasn't struck me down. So what's human nature say? If I do it once and God doesn't get me, what am I going to do? Do it again and see if God gets me. And after you do it two or three times and God doesn't get you, pretty soon, and that's Paul's, you know, when he says, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Thou that judgest doest the same thing." You do these things, mankind, you see others do them, you judge them, and then you do them because you don't see consequence necessarily in that other man. That other man does those things and God doesn't strike him dead. You can look out and you can see, you know, all kinds of riotous living going on in the world today. You can look out and you see, you know, all kinds of thievery going on in the world today. And you wonder to yourself, why? My goodness, look, Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book, The Silence of God. The heavens are silent. God doesn't condemn. God doesn't punish. God doesn't pour out wrath. God doesn't pour out judgment. So mankind's nature is, well, we abuse the forbearance of God. We despise his forbearance. We take that forbearance and that long suffering and use it to our evil desires and fulfill the desires of our flesh. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a good illustration of forbearance. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Peter's talking here about the angels that were disobedient. Verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. God waited. God saw the wickedness of the earth, that it was very great, and repented God that he made man on the earth, Genesis says. But even though that was the condition, he waited. He waited that 120 years while the ark is preparing, because these eight souls need to be saved. I need to repopulate the species after this judgment. So even in the midst of the judgment that God is bringing, that absolute total destruction of every living thing on the planet, here is long suffering. I am going to suffer with the sin of man. I'm going to bear with it for a time while the ark is preparing, so that I can fulfill another goal. And oftentimes, that's what you'll see in Scripture. You know, God had a plan and a goal to offer up the blood of Christ and to demonstrate some things about his character and his nature by offering Christ. So in order to get to that, he had to bear with the sins of mankind in the interim until he got to here, because he had a bigger goal in mind. God had a goal in mind with Noah and the ark and saving them out. So he bore with the sins of mankind while the ark was preparing, because he had another goal in mind. And when you see God's forbearance and you see God's long suffering, that's the thing you'll be looking for. That, well, what is it that God's trying to do out? You know, he has every right. You know, I go back to that definition. Liberty is the power of doing or forbearing an action. Would God have been right to, the day that he looked on the wickedness of man and saw that every thought of man's heart was only evil continually, would it have been right within his freedom and liberty to just destroy man instantly? Certainly it would have been. But he also had the liberty to forbear that, because, you know, I've got something else I want to accomplish here. So he goes to Noah and, you know, tell him, you're going to build an ark, I'm going to save you, I'm going to repopulate the species, all of that. So he's got something else in mind. And we're going to see that also when we look at this from a dispensational viewpoint. Now, there's two ways. Go back there to Romans chapter 3. There's two ways to look at this forbearance, or there's two ways that God's forbearance is demonstrated, maybe is a better way to say it. One of those ways is what we've been talking about for the past several weeks, and what we went over tonight again, so we won't spend a lot more time on it. One of those ways that God's forbearance is demonstrated is that he accepted the blood of bulls and goats, and he accepted the faith of men even before the blood of Christ was shed, because he had this other goal in mind, this other thing that he wanted to accomplish, and he is long-suffering and bearing with the sins of men, waiting for the blood of the cross. And in the context of the passage here, that's what's in view, because it says, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So this verse specifically, forbearance in that verse, is talking about the remission of these sins that are past and how God's forbearance and long-suffering allowed those sins to be forgiven and remitted based upon him looking forward to the blood of Christ. But there's also, if you look at verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is doing something today as far as bearing with sins. So he bears with all these sins in the past. Now the blood of Christ comes and provides a payment for those sins. And in the prophetic program and in the plan of the nation Israel, you are then approaching the end. You know, the prophetic timetable, the feast days are all being fulfilled. You know, the cross comes, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Pentecost comes 50 days after that. Everything is ready. Everything is ready now for the kingdom. Everything's ready for the final culmination of things. Everything's ready now for the Feast of Tabernacles, for the Lord to come and tabernacle among men. And that's what the prophets are all talking about. But even though all of these events happen right up to and including Pentecost, then things stopped happening prophetically. Things stopped happening because in the prophetic program, what comes next is not forbearance. In the prophetic program, what comes next is judgment, the execution of wrath, the execution of God's justice. But yet today, 2,000 years after the cross, after the blood is shed, we haven't seen that justice of God. We haven't seen that wrath of God. We haven't seen that punishment of sin. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells us about that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, forbearance, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says that he is a representative of some of a forbearance and of a long suffering that is happening after the cross. That he was a persecutor. He persecuted the church. He was a blasphemer. He was injurious, but he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And we've talked about those two terms before, what they mean. We're going to see why that's important in just a minute. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Ignorance is a reference to his Gentile heritage. The Gentiles are ignorant. They have no knowledge of God. Unbelief is a reference to his Jewish heritage. The Jews are in unbelief. It's not that they don't know God's law. It's that they just ignored God's law and disobeyed God's law. So when Paul says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief, usually those two things don't go together. You're either ignorant of the truth or you know the truth but simply choose to reject it. Paul says, I represent both. I represent those ignorant Gentiles and those unbelieving Jews, and I am an example of God being long-suffering. At a time in history when he was ready to pour out his wrath and his judgment, instead he poured out his mercy and his grace, and he brought in a time dispensationally of long-suffering. A time dispensationally of forbearance. A time when he says, I will patiently bear with the sins of man. You know, and as you look around you in the world and you see the sins of man, we are even sometimes inclined to say, why, how does God let people get away with this stuff? Well, it's his forbearance. It's his long-suffering. And remember, when God is being long-suffering, what did we say? Why is he being long-suffering usually?
So more can get saved.
Because he's got another goal in mind. Right? And that's what the goal is. You were jumping the gun on me, answering the next question. Why did he bear with the sin here? Because he had another thing in mind, the blood of Christ. Why is he bearing with the sin now? Bernie said, so that more can be saved. Because he has another goal in mind. And that other goal in mind is just that. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Go to 2 Peter. Peter, interestingly enough, is the one that sort of puts that into real perspective as he writes to the nation Israel, and he writes about the coming of the Lord in wrath and judgment, verse 8 of 2 Peter 3, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. See, Peter writes to the little flock, and he says, you know, because they're saying, you know, he's talking about the scoffers that are coming, saying, where is this coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were at the beginning. Where is this coming? Where is this judgment you keep telling us about? May 21st, it's coming. You know, where is that judgment? And Peter, you know, is saying, listen, it is true that the judgment has not come. And it is true that there are going to be scoffers that say it's never coming. Well, in verse 10, he says, the day of the Lord will come. I'm telling you what, it will come as a thief in the night. And here's what's going to happen. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. It is coming. So what about now? Well, verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to who? Usward. And when Peter says usward, what does he mean?
Jews.
Israel, the Jews. He's long-suffering to usward. At this time in history, as Peter writes this, how many of the Jews had received Christ as their Messiah? How many were believing in the nation as opposed to how many were rejecting in the nation? Well, we don't know for sure, but we know that it was still just a remnant. And we know that the nation as a whole was persecuting the remnant. We know that Stephen, in Acts 7, we're going to look at in a minute, is stoned. The apostles are being persecuted. So apparently, it's certainly not the nation is being converted, but just that little remnant in the nation. And Peter writes to that remnant and says, understand that this law, this delay is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish. You know, all those Jews that didn't believe, that didn't receive Christ as their Messiah, that didn't accept the gospel of the kingdom in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4, if the Lord had returned, what's going to happen to them? It's all over. They're part of the fervent heat part of the passage. And he writes to Israel and he says, you know, I understand. You're looking for that kingdom because you're a believer and you want delivered out of that. You want delivered out of this mess. But realize when the Lord comes, all your brethren that have not believed, they're done. There is no chance. But listen, this long suffering of the Lord, he's being long suffering to us. He's not willing that our brethren should perish. Then you get down to verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, that is, the coming of the day of the Lord, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. How should you view the long suffering of the Lord? Peter said, it's salvation. It's salvation. even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You see, Peter says, you know what? Yeah, prophetically, the day of the Lord is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand in the gospel period and in early Acts, prophetically. And now God is being long-suffering instead. He's forbearing the sins of men. But he's doing it for a purpose. The long-suffering of our Lord, what Bernie said, you know, why is God being long-suffering? He's not willing that any should perish. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know, and that's one thing we are taught many times. Well, you know, we should be praying that the Lord returns tonight. You know, you wear the little lapel pin, perhaps today. If it did happen, if the Lord returned today, then what happens to your unsaved friends and neighbors and loved ones and co-workers and whatever? What happens?
Fervent heat.
Day of the Lord will come. Elements shall melt with fervent heat. So, you know, we as believers certainly look for the coming of the Lord and for that new heaven and that new earth and all those things that Peter talks about. But understand, every day of the Lord's forbearance is a day of salvation. What does Peter say? Go back to Paul. Go back to 2 Corinthians. After Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the gospel and talks about God being in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, he says this in chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Every day that the Lord doesn't return is a day of salvation. The day the Lord returns, it becomes a day of wrath and a day of judgment. And is the wrath and the judgment deserved and earned and coming short as you're born? Absolutely. But that definition, you know, the more I studied through this, the more I appreciate that definition. Forbearance. Liberty is the power of doing or forbearing an action. God certainly has the liberty and has every right to at any time come and destroy sin and sinners and establish his kingdom and take back his universe. But he also has the right not to. And that right not to, and that decision not to, is forbearance. That's what forbearance is. It's the choice not to do something, not to pour out his wrath, not to institute the day of the Lord, not to take back his creation, but to patiently endure, patiently forbear, that more might be saved. So, if the Lord doesn't come back tonight or tomorrow or next week or next month or May 21st, then say, thank you, Lord, because it's another day of salvation. It's another day of grace. We sing the song, Amazing Grace. Well, that song, you know, someday that song is going to come to an end, isn't it? Because it'll be a day of wrath. But do you look for, and that, you know, that's the thing. If you are a believer, and believers in Israel, they looked for that redemption and that coming of God's wrath because it was their deliverance. But, you know, Peter gives them a little different take on it there in 2 Peter, and he says, now wait a minute. Your day of deliverance is another man's day of judgment. So if God is willing to be long-suffering, then thank God. Just thank God for his forbearance. And thank God that his message is not wrath and judgment, but long-suffering let's just get two passages to compare as we conclude tonight. Psalm chapter 2. And we've done this before, but you know, to me it's just such a beautiful and perfect contrast of what God is doing in this dispensation of grace by withholding, by choosing, by being at liberty not to act. You know, and it's amazing to me the people that sort of, you know, are always praying for God to do something, you know, heal me or get me a job or do this or do that. It is the very silence of heaven to which they owe their life, their destiny, their souls. If heaven is not silent and God, because the next time God speaks, it will not be in grace. The next time God speaks, it will be in wrath. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And we've defined before, the heathen, that's the Gentiles, the people, that's Israel. The heathen, the nations, and the people of the Psalm, people of David, the people. The kings of the earth, that's the Gentiles. And the rulers, that's the rulers of the nation, the kings of the earth out there, and the leaders of Israel are always referred to, or oftentimes, as the rulers. So the kings out there, the Gentiles, they're in league with the rulers of the nation, Israel. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his what? Wrath. And vex them with his sore displeasure. I am displeased. And when I'm displeased, that's not a good thing. It's like, you know, the old saying, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, when God ain't happy, it's bad. I will speak to them, I will speak to the heathen and to the people, to Israel, in my wrath. Acts chapter 26, verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people. Back in Psalm chapter 2, the people imagine a vain thing. Saul, I'm going to deliver you from the people, Israel, and from the Gentiles, the heathen, back in Psalm chapter 2. Same two groups. Psalm chapter 2, the heathen and the people, what's God say to them? I speak to them in my wrath and vex them with my sore displeasure. Here in Acts chapter 26, Saul, I'm going to deliver you from the people, Israel, and the Gentiles, the heathen, unto whom now I send thee. For what purpose? Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive, what's the next word?
Forgiveness.
Of sins, and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Those two verses, those two passages to me are one of the greatest contrasts in all the Bible. You've got the same two groups of people, the heathen and the nation. And in one, prophetically, the next time I talk to you, I will speak to you in my wrath. And Saul comes on, and the next time he speaks, it's to Saul there in the road to Damascus, and it is not in his wrath. In fact, he says, Saul, I want, you know those two people back there, those two groups back there in Psalm chapter 2 that I was going to go to and speak in my wrath? I want you to go to those two groups of people, and I want you to offer them forgiveness, remission. I am going to bear with their sin a little longer, that all men might be saved. That's forbearance. Acts chapter 26, Psalm chapter 2, and Acts chapter 26, and that contrast, that's forbearance. God had every right, based on Psalm chapter 2, to speak to them in his wrath, but he also had every right not to. The liberty to do or not to do a thing. And he used his liberty not to do a thing, and his attitude of forbearance to say, Saul, go offer them forgiveness. Dispensationally, now Romans 3:25 is talking about these sins in the past, but forbearance and long suffering also has to do with what God is doing now in the dispensation of His grace. He forbears the sins of man because He's got a greater purpose in mind, the purpose that He's fulfilling in the church, the body of Christ. And every day that the Lord doesn't return is another day of forbearance, another day of long suffering, another day of grace. So we ought not to be too bent out of shape that the Lord doesn't return tonight, and that the Lord is not going to return on May the 21st. Because when He doesn't return on May the 21st, which He won't, it means that May the 22nd is another day of grace. And that guy that would have gone to hell had he returned on the 21st may go to heaven, because he didn't, and he gets saved on the 22nd. God's forbearance, God's long suffering. It's why we're here. It's why the dispensation of grace exists, the forbearance of God. Does anybody have a question about forbearance, long suffering? So rejoice in forbearance. And it's a good lesson for us. Forbearance, patience, my worst thing in the whole world. But it's the quality of God that is probably the hardest for some of us to master. Yeah. I'll patiently bear with that because I got something bigger in mind. Now I'll put up with this because I'm trying to accomplish this. All right, let's pray. Our God and Father, again, we do thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your forbearance and Your long suffering, and that because of it, many who would otherwise have spent a Christless eternity have come to know You and rejoice in Your salvation. And we thank You that the long-suffering and the forbearance is salvation. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.